ultimate kind of this kind of both and series that we've been looking at. So we're not looking at Zephaniah today, if you were expected to. Sorry about that. And part of the point of doing this series on both and is really, I suppose, a bit of a cry, please can we as Christians not be small-minded? If we're followers of Jesus, then we ought to be aspiring towards trying to grasp the ungraspable, trying to have a really big picture of how God can work and the multitude and diverse ways of the ways in which God can work, and to celebrate God in all kinds of places and people. I did an English degree, and Gerald Manley Hopkins was one of the poets that I really like, and he talks about God shining in all kinds of places, bursting out, surprising places, you know. But sometimes as Christian people, we can be quite small-minded and kind of box God in. This is the way God works, and this is the way we do things, and this is the way that God likes. I think that's a human trait, and it's an unfortunate one. And I guess I'm not immune to that myself, so I've probably got my blind spots to that. But what we've been doing in both hands is trying to see how we can give a big picture and hold in church theology and practice things which are sometimes held as a kind of narrow way, and say actually they're often best understood by being held in tension with almost polar opposites. And here's some things about evangelism. So what is evangelism? Evangelism, a very dirty word in lots of circles. Here's my simple definition. The evangel in Greek is really good news. And evangelism, proclamation of good news, would, I think, have been normal in first century times, where the heralds of victory, the heralds of a day of celebrations or whatever it is, the emperor's birthday, people would go in and tell some good news. We're going to have a party, or we've got this great thing that's happening. And heralds would be evangelists. They'd be telling good news. And for the New Testament writers and the New Testament evangelists, who they are people who are proclaiming the good news, which is that God has acted to save in our world. And that we have a king who is Jesus. We have a good king. So those two things, I think, are the good news. God has acted to save through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is now our Lord and King. And he's a great king. He's the best king. And his kingdom is the best thing that can happen to us. And we're invited to receive all that, to belong to that. We're invited to taste salvation, to belong to his kingdom. Now, you could obviously fill libraries of books expounding and going deeper about what the evangel, the good news is. But that's my thing. And what is... Our whole group of churches was called into existence, we believe, by God to be bringing that good news, sharing that good news, expressing that good news in Bristol and Greater Bristol and ultimately perhaps the ends of the earth. But that's what we're about. We're about sharing that with people who haven't yet heard that news. Inviting people who don't yet belong to the kingdom of God. Helping people to understand how big God's love is, how powerful he is, how holy he is, how wonderful he is. And that he really is good news. How we do that? You know, sometimes I'm at a guest service and someone will stand up and say, becoming a Christian is as easy as ABC. That's all you have to do. Admit that you need God, believe in your heart, and then and accept it all, and then confess. Just tell someone, pray the prayer, whatever it is, and that's it, you've got it. And sometimes when I hear that, I kind of think, oh, now I believe those formulations, if you like. What I'm uncomfy about is that going through a formula actually does what we say it's going to do. When I look at the New Testament and see people coming to faith, sometimes I see those people coming to faith on just that sort of appeal. I look at the day of Pentecost where Peter preaches this incredible message and he tells people about Jesus. And then he says to them, this is what you need to do. You know, turn from your sins, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. In the middle, we need to recognize that these people were cut to the heart. That's a big phrase, isn't it? And these were people who were not... That's not the first time they've heard about God's saving plan. Their Jewish people have been looking for that for some time. And they realize they're cut to the heart. And they say, what shall we do? It's very different from being told what to do to be asking the question, what shall we do? Do you know what I mean? It implies you're in process. You're saying, well, okay, what should we do then? And I suppose with all that I believe about evangelism, that it is about admitting that we need God's help, that we're sinners, that we're powerless to be as good as we'd like to be. That when we believe in the good news, that there's free gift of grace given to us, and that when we turn from our sins and believe that Jesus' death was able to save us and invite him to be our Lord and come into our heart, then something happens. It can happen in a moment. For most people, I think we're in process. We read about someone like the Ethiopian eunuch. There he is in the book of Acts. He has an encounter with Philip. And Philip explains the gospel. He says, what's to stop us being baptized? Let's go and do it. But he's someone who's in process, isn't he? He's someone as a non-Jew who's been looking at Judaism and saying, is this God, the God of creation? He's someone who's gone to Jerusalem to the festivals. He's someone who's reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot. And so when Philip happens upon him, led by the Spirit, and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand this? This is mysterious. He's ripe, he's ready, he's in process. However, people in process need moments. Think about my story. I grew up in a Christian home and probably believed subliminally from the word go. You know, it was very easy for me to believe in Jesus. I remember my first moment, though. My dad took me to a Pentecostal church when I was 9. And they preached about hell. And the final song was, where will you spend a lost eternity? Or something like that. It was not cheerful. I thought, there's a box there I need to tick. Dad, pray with me. Remember another milestone when I was 13. And as a young teenager, I actually realized I couldn't be good and I needed the mercy of God. I remember another milestone after my first year at university, recognizing that my attempts to live the Christian life without the power of the Spirit were failures. And on, I've had lots of milestones. I've been in process, but I've had milestones and I've welcomed those milestones and they've been good for me. How many people have grown up in a Christian church or a Christian family and have never personalized that faith to say explicitly, this is for me. I need to own this for myself. I want to follow Jesus. I want to get a hold of, for me, everything that I've grown up in and believe. How many people have grown up in a church family and not gone to church and never did that for years? Anybody here apart from me? You know, I think we can fail to recognize that people need process, but we can also fail to give people opportunities. And very simply at Woodlands, as far as this good news story is concerned, we really want to do both. That's why we run Alpha courses. Because Alpha is all about process. It's not about giving someone a formula. It's helping someone ask the right questions. It's about stimulating an appetite for God and to be part of the answering of questions and to give it time. To let people go deep. To let people be cut to their heart. To let people understand at a deep level what they're doing when they decide to do this thing. But even Alpha has its moments, like the Holy Spirit time, the Holy Spirit day, where we invite people to pray. And I think that as well as having lots of places, you know, I hope that people, you may be here today, and you're somebody who's exploring Christianity, and you're really not convinced yet. But you're open. And you are so welcome. It's for you, this church. But along the way, you may need a moment where you say, actually, I want to make a commitment. And there are lots of ways of doing that. Probably every Sunday, we need to offer a chance for people to go deeper, to make a commitment to Jesus. Today, we've got communion. This in itself is a sermon. The bread and the wine are preaching to all of us that the Lamb of God, God's Son, who had no sin, died and was broken, so that we who are broken could be made clean and be made right with God. And it's a sermon, it's an invitation to commit and to belong. And today, if you're unsure whether you're a Christian, or you've backed away from your covenant relationship with God, if you said, I've believed it, but I'm not really following you, it's not making a difference to my life, and I'm not really making Jesus Lord, today, you can, here and now, recommit yourself to following Jesus in a moment that is significant in the process, in the journey that you're in. You wouldn't be here today unless you're in some sort of journey. But you're welcome today to have an encounter. It's both and. And for us at Woodlands, the way we acknowledge that, to acknowledge that people are in process but they need a moment sometimes, is by baptism. It's like romance, isn't it? If you hear Sophie's story on the Woodlands website, she talks about her journey of faith, where she came to Alpha, she came to church for perhaps 2 years, and then it was on a Holy Spirit day that she really felt her heart warmed. She really felt she had God in her life. She really felt this slow burn relationship could say, I'm in love with him. And being baptized was a way of expressing that, giving voice to it. For some of you, you can remember the moment when you committed to Jesus, when you understood him. For others of you, it's been very much a process. But whatever your place on the journey, baptism is a time where you can stand up in front of people and say, I have a moment, I have a day. We'll even give you a certificate. A day when you say, in front of witnesses, I confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord of my life, not just for today, but forever. And I'm going to follow him and live for him. And so for people in process, for people on the journey, here's a moment that could be your moment. And if you were never sure quite when it happened, that can clinch it for you and help you. And demonstrate to the watching world what's been going on in life. So do make the most of baptism. Our next baptism Sunday is the 24th of July. We've got nobody so far signed up who wants to be baptized. It'd be great if loads of people said, you know me. You know that I belong to Jesus, but I'm wanting to say unequivocally that I'm his. Being baptized is in response to him being Lord of all of my life. So I'm going to get completely immersed in the water and say that all of my life belongs to him. And if you're interested in getting baptized on July, find Nigel or myself today, and we'd love to put you in for that service. Okay, so another thing that is both about evangelism is both come and see and go and tell. Is there anybody here who would say, I believe that I am an evangelist? I am one of these people who likes to go and proclaim this good news about Jesus to people. That's what defines me as a Christian. Anybody feel that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, that's not very many people, is it? I've heard some statistics about how many people are evangelists, and it is very low. Which you might think is odd for a church that is commissioned to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And there might be half a dozen people who feel that's particularly what turns me on, or that makes me feel the sort of person that I am. How many people feel that they're a witness, that they can invite people to come and see what's going on in their lives, to come here perhaps, come to this service, or come to a church, come to experience something? Put your hands up if you feel that you're a witness. Now that's a much higher percentage. And there's obviously a group of people who haven't responded to either of those things. So maybe what I'm talking about today is really relevant stuff. It seems to me that the Bible indicates that everybody who is a believer is called to be a witness. That it's a non-negotiable one. You are my witnesses. And the challenge is whether we're a silent witness or an active witness. Whether whether a good witness or a bad witness. If we have seen God at work, we are a witness that he's real and he's alive. And if Jesus says, my followers are my witnesses. They are my messenger. They're what I've given the world big time to know me. They're the people who are called to fulfill this commission to go into all the world, to preach the good news to all creation. Then we are all witnesses. How we witness is a big question. You know, I look around church sometimes, and I do sometimes see people a bit bored. And I also see people from our church community who come from time to time. Maybe because their lives are very busy, but maybe also because they find church a little bit boring. I don't know. But the whole business of following Jesus was never meant to be boring. But it was meant to be participative. We were meant to be called into a whole number of things. I believe absolutely that a follower of Jesus is somebody who participates in a life of worship and who participates in a life of witness, who participates in a life of mercy. And that if we're at all looking for it and the Holy Spirit is living in our lives, we have opportunities coming at us all the time to worship, to witness, and to show mercy and grace to people. And that when we do those things, we're in such a cooperative venture with the Father God himself by his Holy Spirit, that it's a really alive and vital experience. And I think that probably Christianity that is not participative is deeply boring. And actually, I think there's lots of participation we can do here today, including all of those things, including worshipping, including caring and showing mercy to people here today, and including making this a place of witness. You know, and again, I hope it is. But we are all witnesses, and we are God's provision where we are. Now, as far as being an evangelist, being a proclaimer is concerned, going out and telling people, that requires a bit of confidence, a bit of courage, a bit of wisdom. I've done quite a lot of that sort of thing in my life. When I was younger, I started a church in Clifton on Alma Road in a building that's no longer there. And I visited every home between Whiteleaves Road and Pembroke Road, knocking on the doors and wanting to talk to people about Jesus. And every month, at least, I would do an open-air service with some friends in Clifton Down Shopping Centre, where that little row of shops is. And it was an interesting experience. I discovered, first of all, that I found faith sharing in that way rather embarrassing. And that I feel awkward wanting to interrupt people who are going about their business by wanting to talk to them about my faith and their faith. I just found it embarrassing. And I found much more comfortable when I was in dialogue with people, when I could talk to them about their faith and actually have a two-way engagement with them. But what I did find as I spent time doing that was that a very few people found a faith in Jesus and joined the church community because in the place of meeting them, they were in such difficulty or loneliness in their lives that they needed what was being offered. I have had the experience of knocking on someone's door and then bursting into tears and saying, God sent you to be with me today. I've had that about once or twice. But I have had it. But what I've found in my life that's been much more conducive is where I'm in relationship with people and I can invite people to come and see and come and taste things where I believe they are going to find good food. Now, there are too many people disconnected from the church for us to rely on friendship to be proclamation. And there are whole nations and unreached people group that will not be reached unless people find all kinds of creative ways to go and share with them. But where it stands, all of us do have a community and we are called somehow to be witnesses to them. And our challenge is to think out, what does that witness look like? How can I do it? So we are witnesses and we are proclaimers and the world needs both. And we may need to be both. And even though I'm not great at the proclaiming bit, I'm willing to do it. Now, one thing that we've discovered as we've gone on being church is that actually Jesus is really good news. And if we can share good news with people, it really helps. Now, part of the problem we have is that biblically, it does seem to me that the good news is preceded by the bad news. And when Paul's talking about faith sharing in the book of Romans, one of the things he makes a point really clearly is that the law that the Jews lived under was bad news because it showed people that they were sinners. But the point of it was that they could be forgiven. Jesus describes himself as someone like a doctor. He says, a doctor doesn't come to those people who are well, but to those who are sick. And It's bad news to tell you that you're sick unless you say, but there's a cure. It's bad news to tell you that you're a sinner unless you say, but you can be forgiven and remade in the image of God. But probably the Christian gospel does have both those elements. And that's a challenge for us because we do live in a world, in a culture, which is uncomfortable with the idea of sin. And which is much keener to say that we are the product of our environment. And that we need help and we need healing. But we don't need forgiveness. Now, personally, I believe that we do need forgiveness and that I need it. And that though there are environmental factors that shape our lives, we also, Paul says, the law of God is written on everybody's heart. And we do know the difference between right and wrong. And honestly, I believe that people do know the difference between right and wrong. And that guilt is a factor in people's lives, even where culturally they've been told that that doesn't exist. And that a message that we can find forgiveness is a really good message. But that might not be the place where we start. When I look at Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, what I see him doing is a real strategy of blessing. And a real strategy of evoking hunger and appetite and interest in the living God. I guess he was speaking largely to people who had grasped the sin a bit already. They were trying to keep the law and all that kind of stuff. But there's something beautiful, isn't there, about the way Jesus goes and blesses people. And says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, by the way. Rise up and walk. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Here's some hungry people being fed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And we do have a common purse and we give to people who are in need among us. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And here's people who are bound up with powers of evil and they're set free. And here's some stories about the nature of that kingdom. And here's the stories about the kind of king that the Father is, the kind of God that the Father is, the one who throws parties for lame and outcast people. The Father who is extraordinarily generous to people on a very level playing field. The Father who welcomes back a prodigal son and tells a legalistic son that everything he's got is his. And who asks questions that draws out appetite. And it's maybe that our good news sharing has got to be more like that. The one thing that, you know, we've discovered over years of trying to share the good news is that God is sometimes quicker to bless people than we are. And things like prayer on the streets, it's fantastic. You know, it's different from trying to harangue someone or get into an argument about someone than to offer an encounter. And the encounter leads to the questions. It was the encounters people had with Jesus that led to questions. And we often want to win the argument before they meet Jesus. But if we can offer Jesus and then see what questions arise, isn't that a better way? I was talking to Greg and Claire about their experience with Elemental at Glastonbury. And I think one of them said, you know, a few years ago, what we were doing is we'd be having debates in the tent. People are talking theology, really having arguments even. What we're doing now is we're offering encounter. We're praying for people. We're doing this thing, which is really kind of prophecy, really, but future telling, you know, looking at people's lives and asking for the heart of God for them. We're serving people in practical ways. We're washing their hair and we're inviting them to a place of creativity and love and mercy. And all sorts of really good things come out of that. And I'll just get them to share a little bit at the end of my talk about that. But it's all important, isn't it? But how are we going to do in our world, in our time, bring this good news? We've got to come and see, we've got to go and tell. It is about words, but it's also about works. It is about blessing as well as believing. I think that we make a division between word and works. The word people make a division sometimes and say, look, we've got to get, we still have this inheritance that says that we've got to get all this theology into someone's head in 15 minutes. They've got to believe and understand this whole kind of thing that it took thousands of years for the Israelites to understand. That this, the idea of God's son being a sacrifice for our sins, that was taught via the sacrificial system to the Jews for hundreds of years. We've not had sacrifice for the last 2000, really. Not, well, I've not had it in my lifetime. it's pretty difficult to get these concepts into people's heads. And there are times you're in that aircraft, you're having that conversation with the person next to you. You've got to get a lot in. You may never see them again. But most of the time, if we can be in process, it's so much better. But words are important. But works are important. But works are important, but so are words are important. Jesus talks about both. But he does say, let your light shine before men so they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it's great that mercy, acts of kindness, big and small, point to Jesus. But they point to Jesus if they're in the name of Jesus. And they point to Jesus because that let your light shine is a corporate message to the church. It's not the individual. The individual has been there doing their good deeds in secret. Not letting their left hand know what their right hand is doing. But something public is going on out of this community of believers. And it points to Jesus. I'm not altogether comfortable with the, you know, we need to preach, use words if necessary. Probably slightly misquote from St. Francis. These things aren't meant to be separated from one another. It's not that we say, we're going to do this good, and by the way, but there's a readiness, there's an appropriateness all the time to be so sharing our faith that it's not like I've come out with a formula because I'm doing a good deed, but our words are constant witnesses to him, as our deeds are. And it's not something we switch on and switch off. Probably, being a Christian is designed to be a 24/7 activity. And that words and works are 24/7. We don't have a holiday from them any more than Jesus did. You know, when Jesus goes on holiday, 5,000 people show up who need blessing and teaching, and Jesus does them both. Feeds them and preaches to them. When Jesus is having a little break on the journey, a Samaritan woman shows up, and Jesus witnesses to her and says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There was never a time when he was not working with the Father in this stuff, and there isn't time for us. So words and works, they're both part of the deal. And works, as far as Jesus includes supernatural. When Jesus talks about works in John's Gospel, there is no distinction between what we would call miracles and what we would call social action. It's all part of the same thing. And they belong together. And evangelism is both through the individual and through the group. I classic verse, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, John 13. And there is something, well, we've all got a call to be witnesses. But there is power in a bunch of people who all love Jesus. People talk about the Christian bubble quite a lot, don't they? And sometimes we're very disparaging about the Christian bubble. My feeling is that most people live in some sort of bubble. They live in a layer of like-minded, like-educated, like-working, like-interest group. And one of the wonderful things about the church is the church brings together all kinds of people. If it is a bubble, it's a bubble that does contain rich and poor, old and young. It contains the homeless and the millionaire. It contains the left winger and the right winger. You know, it's got a lot of people in it, hasn't it? It doesn't have to be a bubble. It becomes a bubble if it's a closed set that is not engaging with all those people that it's really called into existence to serve. And we're here to serve all kinds of people. But what's extraordinary about the group is that when someone encounters a Christian who has a faith in Jesus and is one sort of person, and then encounters a very different sort of person, but who also has a faith in Jesus, and these people are brothers and sisters, even though they're as different as chalk and cheese. And when a person comes into a gathering of those people and find they've all got that in common, they begin to understand that Christianity is not just for religious people, or contemplative people, or middle-class people or white people, but Christianity is for all kinds of people because God is a big God who loves everybody and wants the whole world to come and believe him, that we have something that is incredibly powerful. And the witness of the individual and the witness of the group belong together. And for too often we have had a church that has a philosophy of witness, but people haven't bought into it individually. Or we have had people who would see themselves as evangelists, but are not somehow connected with this whole thing, which is the people of God, glorifying God and pointing to Him in all kinds of ways. So there's a few both hands. There's more. We could talk for hours, but I just want to give just perhaps Greg and Claire just a chance just to tell us a little bit about this current trip to Glastonbury and anything that's relevant from what I shared here about that bit of proclaiming the good news. Because the point of going with Elemental is to go to a really large and significant group of people and having a chance to be kingdom people in the midst of it. Anything you've got to say about this time? Anything that... Pick up?
Yes. Hi. I think for us, Elemental down in Glastonbury, there's probably loads of reasons why it shouldn't work and why there shouldn't be anything positive that comes out of it, because it's such a massive event. It's 180,000 people. It can be really muddy. It was really muddy this year. Really hard just to cope day to day. And we were open until 4 a.m. in the morning, and we get up again for 9:30. And then the last night we work all through the night to pack down. So it's absolutely all these things. And we should actually be at each other's throats by the end of the week. But something, you know, God, the grace of God is just so evident and present in what goes on there. And I think the team come back generally absolutely on a high, feeling close to each other and close to God. And I don't quite know, to be in all honesty, what that's about, but there's something about being family, about kind of eating together and being there for each other. And there's also something about taking big risks with just loving the person in front of you, and whether that's offering to wash their feet, wash their hair, share with them, sit with them for 5 hours when they're completely hammered and want to tell you everything around the fire. You sit on a bench and just listen to them and fight. You know, the first night I was there, this Welsh guy stood there like this, telling everyone what he thought. 5 hours later, I came back and he was still there going for it. And these same guys were just listening to him and chatting with him. And it's just that there's some, the context is all wrong for God to move, but God really does something in that. I think you wanted to. Well, I was just going to share one thing as well, that we take big risks sometimes in what we do there, because you never really know what's going to happen. And one night we had about 120 really leery Mancunians just in about 2 minutes invade the venue, and at the same moment, someone said on the mic something that completely fired them up, and the band at the same moment decided to play the Rolling Stones' Can't Get No Satisfaction, and the whole place just absolutely erupted. I thought, we got takedown happening tonight, and it's like this whole thing kicked off. But later in the same evening, someone came up, and she'd had a bit to drink. She obviously wouldn't have said this, I don't think, had she not, but she just got hold of the mic. She was chatting to the guy hosting, got hold of the mic and said, I knew these guys are Christians in here. I knew it. When that person offered me a cup of tea and that kindness, I knew you were Christians. And she then started to kind of tell how amazing she thought all the Christians were in front of everyone on the microphone. It was really special. And then later the same evening, we have Bibles out, and this guy got hold of a Bible and just started reading it out over the mic, really preaching it, this guy did, to everyone. It was lovely. He said, oh, I should be a preacher. You just get little moments that are absolutely amazing. And I think you wanted to share one of the stories.
Yeah, just that whole thing that Dave was saying about, you know, having gone on a bit of a journey for over the 15 years that we've been doing the venue, very much feeling like at the beginning, oh, we've got to find a way to share the faith. And so we'd set up the whole venue, hoping that people would ask questions and we'd find a way into sharing faith. And I think really over the 15 years, one of the things that's happened to us is just that sort of increasing a realization of how amazing it is to be a friend of God and what a brilliant thing that is. And it's actually more and more, it's easy to share something that you really genuinely, enjoy, and there is that sense of enjoyment about it. But one of the things that we've started to do over the last few years is what we call spiritual readings, and really it's just praying for people and asking God, you know, what he wants to say to them. And often we have people going for that because it's very much in that context to have a spiritual reading. There's lots of that offered around the site. People will go for it. We give them a little tear-off ticket with wings on it. Tear this off if you want a spiritual reading. And people will often say, oh, I don't believe in God or anything. And we just say, oh, it doesn't matter at all. You just close your eyes and we'll just ask. We explain. We are Christians. We believe that God loves everybody and wants to talk to them, and we'll just explain that to them and then we'll pray. And just so many really sort of profound moments. Literally within about 20 minutes of opening the venue this year, three girls took their little tear-off tickets, and I prayed with all three of them. But the third one, she first thing she said was, I don't believe in God. I think there might be something out there, but I'm really not interested in Christianity. And we said, oh, it doesn't matter at all. And we prayed for her. And as soon as we prayed, I had that Beatles song came into my mind, A Long and Winding Road. And I just said that to her. I just said, I feel like God's saying to you that you've had a long and winding road. And I just started to talk to her about how I felt like God was saying he understood how hard things had been for her. And she just started to cry. And basically, we had about half an hour where we had a really lovely time where I prayed for her and we talked a little bit. And as she, at the end of it, she just said, I think this has got to be one of the most profound moments of my life. You know, and that's sort of 20 minutes into opening the venue from somebody who doesn't believe in God, had an encounter with God. And I think that's the thing that we've just found in terms of evangelism, if you like, is to get over the hump of, you know, you've got to share your faith, like Dave was saying, but just actually, God loves this person in front of me, and he wants to say something to them, and how can I share that in a really natural way? And, I mean, there's just loads and loads of stories like that just unfold over the weekend. It's really a privilege to do it.
Thank you, guys, very much. We're going to have communion now, and really this is a chance for us to do some kingdom business. We can do the worship thing, and Rachel and her team will be leaders in worship, and it's not a time to stop worshipping. You're allowed to stand up, you're allowed to engage with the songs, you're allowed to sing while people are having communion. It's a chance for encounters with Jesus for the first time. If you want to commit to following Jesus and you've never done that, or you need to recommit yourself because you've wandered away from him, then go to a table today, and as you take the bread and the cup from someone, say to them, that's what you're doing, and we'll pray with you and help you in that return home or that coming home for the first time. And if today you have a need in your life and you need the mercy of God because you're sick or in trouble, you need to be filled with the Spirit, you need healing in your body, then at the tables, we'd love to pray for you, particularly the front here. There'll be a ministry team. And what we'll do is we'll lay hands on you and we'll ask God to speak to your life. We'll pray for you if you're sick. We'll ask God to fill you with his Spirit. We'll whatever it is that you need. And no one's going to usher you. You can go to the tables at the sides and just get communion in the regular way, or there'll be a prayer ministry team right at the very front. But I'm just going to leave this a very quick and simple prayer of confession, and then break the bread, and then we're going to go. And that will be how we finish our service today. Father, we thank you that you are good news. That Jesus is our King, and he's a good and merciful King. We thank you that there's salvation. And we know we've come to recognize some bad news about ourselves. That we're in trouble. That we can't be good. We can't live in your holiness. And we've colluded with evil. In fact, we're under the powers of evil that are hostile to us and hostile to you. And we need to be rescued from them, and we need to be forgiven. And we've done things that we shouldn't have done, we've not done things that we should have done. But you provide a way, you've provided mercy for us. And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross. Will you forgive our sins, and will you fill us with your Spirit and reshape our lives? Today, Lord God, again, we hold before you all those who are in trouble in our community, particularly Joel, We pray, Lord, for your mercy to surround him and your healing to be in his body. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." After supper, he took a cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus died for us. He rose again and is here by his Spirit and is working in our lives and in the world today. And one day he's coming back and the whole earth will be made new. And until that day, we proclaim his death. And let's say the acclamation together, shall we? Of Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Please do come.